Brother Walter read to you down since the first 21 verses. I want to pick up in verse 22 and read down through verse 33. But there's one statement made in verse 33 that Cornelius made. He said, "We are all come. We're here to hear whatsoever the Lord commanded thee." That's the only reason we had to come. It's great to see folks. I enjoy seeing my brothers and sisters in Christ. But without the gospel, without hearing the gospel, it's no more than a reunion. So let's pick up here in Acts chapter 10 and verse 22. They said, "Cornelius, the centurion, a just man, and one that feareth God, and of a good report among all the nations of the Jews, was warned from God by an holy angel to send for thee into his house, and to hear words of thee. Then called he them in." Paul called those that came to him, he called them in, "and lodged with them. And Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And on the morrow, after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them, and called together his kinsmen and near friends, he called together those that he loved. He wanted them to hear this gospel also." God had told him some words. Cornelius has heard something. I don't know what he heard or where he heard it at. The scriptures don't tell us. But God had revealed unto Cornelius that he needed to hear the gospel. And Peter was come in to Cornelius, and Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up and said, "Stand up. I'm a man also." And he talked with him. He went in and found many that were come together. And he said unto them, "You know how this is an unlawful thing." Peter was telling Cornelius, this is something unlawful. This is not to be done in the Jewish religion, in the Jewish statements. It was unlawful for a Jew to have any relationship with this dog, this Gentile dog. And he said, "It's unlawful for me to even be here. It's an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or even come unto another nation but God." Amen. "But God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying as soon as I was sent for. I ask therefore for what intent ye sent for me." And Cornelius said, "On 4 days ago I was fasting and about this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing, and said, Cornelius, thy prayers is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa, and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter, who is lodged in the house of Simon the tanner by the seaside, who, when he cometh, shall speak unto thee." Immediately, Cornelius said, "Therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou hast come. Now, therefore, are we all here, present before God, to hear all things that are commanded thee of God." Why we gather? Why we gather? We have a story here that had never took place before. This is something brand new. Brand new. It's like a soul hearing the gospel for the very first time. It's something that enlightens their heart. It's something that enlightens their spirit. It's something that raises them up to a place that they had never been before. This story of this Gentile dog, that's what the Jews call the Gentile dog. This Gentile dog, God, by His almighty grace, revealed unto Cornelius Cornelius, you need to hear the gospel.
Yes, sir.
That which is preached by my apostle. And Cornelius sent for Peter. Without the hearing of the gospel, without the declaration of the gospel, none will be saved. God said, the Scripture tells us, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe.
Yes, sir.
If we are to come to the gospel, we must hear the gospel. We must come to a place where a preacher must come to us, as it did here in Cornelius. When God has a sheep, He will send that gospel to that sheep. Or He will bring that sheep to the gospel. One way or the other, they will hear it. He tells us, our Lord tells us in Ezekiel chapter 34 and verse 11, "For thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I will both search my sheep and seek them out." That's what He did. He went into a place here in a Gentile nation and sought out His sheep. As a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek thee out. I'll seek thee out. This thing of, oh, I found the Lord. No, you didn't. No, you didn't. God found you if you was ever to be found. I was not searching for God. We was in a false free will Baptist religion. Far from God. Far from God. But God. But God. So will I seek out my sheep and will deliver them out of all places where they've been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. In this day of sin, in this day of wonder, in this day of rebellion, our Lord seeks us out. Our God is a great God. I don't understand the things that happens in this world. I don't understand many events that take place. But I do know who's in charge. I do know who's in control. Our God is He who is able to do all things. Whatsoever He pleases, that He did both in heaven and in earth. And He tells us, my sheep, hear my voice. And I know them. And they follow me. That's the result of hearing the gospel. When a sheep hears the gospel, that's the result. They follow the Lord. They don't know much. They know very little. They stumble, they fall, they fail, but they follow. They follow. The tenor of their life is to follow Him. And here's the result. And I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish. This body one day will go back to the dust. This body will one day be dissolved. But oh, the place that we have reserved for us. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Cornelius said immediately, when the Lord spoke to me, immediately I sent for thee. This is something that we cannot tarry on. The gospel is that thing which we hear maybe once. It may be. This is the last time that we'll hear the gospel. Who knows? Immediately, we are to respond to the gospel. When God speaks to our heart, He knits our hearts and He says, come. Come unto me. So we're here. We're here. And we're here for a reason. We're here to hear. We're here to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. What do we hear? What do we hear? Do we hear, as men say, we hear an audible voice, God spoke to me. He may have, I don't know. But most of the time, I find in Scripture And I find in relationship with other men, most of the time, when God speaks to His sheep, He speaks to them through His Word.
Yes, sir.
Through this preached gospel. Men have different visions, they claim, and different this and that. Be weary. Beware. There was a man that was my neighbor some years ago. Vile. Fit for nothing. One of those categories, I suppose you could put him in. And he told the story of how God visited him. And the first thing He told him to do is quit smoking. When they start off that way, watch out. It's not going in the right path. But he said the first thing He told me was quit smoking. He said, I quit smoking. And he said it went on for a few days, a few weeks. And I love cigarettes, he said. And he said, I reached over and got me a cigarette and lit it up. And he said, the Lord took me by the hair of the head and shut me all over the house. That's not God.
No.
That's not the God of this Bible.
You're right.
Men have all manner of evil understanding about the God of this Bible. But His sheep hear His voice. That voice speaks to hear, to the heart. The ministers of the gospel, they speak to the head. That's as far as they can go. That's as far as we can go. But God speaks to the heart. And He tells His sheep, you're mine. You've always been mine. You wasn't a goat and transformed into a sheep. You was a sheep from the beginning. God elected a people before the foundation of the world. And sheep don't turn into goats, and goats don't turn into sheep. They stay exactly what they are. We're lost sheep. We're straying sheep. We're rebellious sheep. We're dead sheep. We're all manner of evil sheep. But God, we're still God. Don't misunderstand that. We're still God.
That's right.
We hear the message with our ears, and God applies it to our heart. He speaks to the heart. The messenger says the same thing to one. The same message that may go out to one may be a rebuke to one sheep, rebuking them for their whatever, their sins, their misleadings, their backslidings, their falling, whatever it is. While the same message to another may cause them to rejoice with unspeakable joy.
Yes, sir.
The same message. It's in God's hand. And He does with it what He will, with whom He will. So the same one, or the same message, may be a message of comfort in time of trouble, confirming that soul. Oh, you're mine. You're mine. I'll never leave thee. I'll never forsake thee. You're mine. I have you in the palm of my hand, and I will not let you go. While at the same time, that same message may speak to a lost sheep and says, come unto me.
Yeah.
Come unto me. And then at the same time, that same message may be sent forth to condemn that goat.
Mm-hmm.
The same message.
That's right.
The same message.
Right.
You see what a great blessing it is to hear? To hear? This is why we're gathered. This is why we're gathered. You remember the story in Acts chapter 2 in the day of Pentecost. The story goes that there was, if I understand history right, if I understand the scripture right, there was some 20 different nationalities gathered here together. 20 different languages. And when the Apostle Paul stood up to preach, they heard every man in his own language where he was born. See, the miracle was not the delivering of the gospel. The miracle was receiving the gospel, hearing the gospel, believing the gospel. We read in Acts chapter 2 and verse 8, He says, and how heard we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born. The apostle spoke in the language that he spoke. I suppose it was Jewish. I don't know what they call the Jewish language, but that's what he spoke in. And all these other men heard in the language wherein they were born. What a miracle. What a miracle. And as your pastor and these other men speak to you on the days that you gather here, they speak the things commanded of God. And when you hear the gospel, whether it's from your pastor or whether it's from one of the other men that comes and visits or Brother Joe or whoever it is that preaches the gospel to you, you take it as if God Himself is speaking to your heart. That's the way we receive the gospel. That's the way we receive it. So we gather to hear. What do we hear? What do we hear? As I drive to church on Sunday morning, I live about 3, maybe 4 miles from the church. And I pass 5, maybe 6 different organizations. And I'm sure you have it here. I'm sure you have it here. They gather most of the time the same time we did. They gather, supposedly, to worship God. What do they hear? What do they hear? God wants to save you if you let Him. He's done all you can do. Now you've got to first take the first step. Our God is bending over heaven, pleading with you. Pleading with you, don't go to hell. Come to me. That's not the God of this Bible. No. The gospel has never been an invitation.
That's right.
The gospel is come.
Yes, sir.
He never says please. I don't read anywhere in this scripture where God ever said please or won't you.
Yeah.
He says come.
Yes.
Definitely. Definitely. And what's the response? We come. Those that He speaks to, come. Those that He don't speak to, stays exactly where they're at.
Exactly.
Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Oh, there's much that we don't know when we come. Much that we don't know. Just as a, David, as you teach, those young kids, there's much that they don't know. I mean, when they come into your classroom, I don't know what they know. But there's much that they don't know, just as we don't know much, as sheep of God, young sheep, young believers. But the business of a teacher, of the business of a pastor, the business of a, you can call him a Sunday school teacher, whatever you want to call him, is to teach. To teach. I've had men ask me, am I a preacher or a teacher? I don't know what the difference is. I've yet to define it. I mean, do I run the aisles and shout to the top of my voice? Pretty seldom. You know, do I stand here and tell you the truth? I hope I do. So what's the difference in teaching and preaching? There may be. They may be aligned. I don't know. But what it is for me or any of these other men to tell you what great things God has done for them. I can only tell you what I know. I can only reveal unto you what God reveals unto me. And that's what we do. That's why we gather. We gather to hear the gospel. The first thing we hear when our Lord speaks to us, He points us to Christ. He don't point us to go over here and do this or go over there and quit doing that. He points us to Christ. He says, behold, my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delights. Is there any doubt there who He is? Not so with God. In whom my soul delight. God is well pleased with the Son. And He points all men to the Son. He says, behold Him. That's one of the first things we come to understand. For I have put my Spirit upon Him, and He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. In Matthew chapter 12 and verse 18, we read, behold my servant. Basically the same thing. But he says it a little bit different. Whom I have chosen. I have chosen him. My beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my Spirit upon him, and he shall show forth judgment to the Gentiles. This is of whom that we gather to hear. This is him. If we come and hear, don't do this and don't do that, and do this and do that, everything will be all right. We'll leave this place the same shape we was in. There's no salvation outside of the name of Jesus Christ. There's no gospel declared unto you unless we declare it unto you in the works and the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Without Him, we can do nothing. We hear the reading of the Word, and we come to find out, sometimes the next thing we see, we're all dead in trespassing and sin. Somewhere down the line, God reveals this to us. I don't know exactly what step He takes with every individual person, but somewhere down the line, soon after you hear the gospel, soon after God speaks to your heart, you will recognize, you will understand, and you will see that you are helpless. Helpless. There is none that doeth good. We read in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. Most of you can quote this. And ye who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in time past, that was our history, that was our background, that was our doing. You were dead in trespasses and sin. You walked according to the course of this world. There was no difference at that time in a sheep and a goat. They looked, that sheep looked like a goat, smelled like a goat, and acted like a goat. But it was a sheep. It was a sheep. For in time past we walked according to the prince of the power of the air. That's Satan himself. We walked after him. We served him for a time. And the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all, not just a few of you, not just one here and one there, we all had our conversations in time past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the lust, the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature. That's just what we were. That's just who we are. By nature, we were children of wrath, even as all the others that I've passed by. All the others. But God. But God. I'm so glad that Paul, when he's writing the book of Ephesians, didn't stop in verse 3 and close the book. I'm so glad. But God. We read in Isaiah, I believe, chapter 53 and verse 11. I believe it says, there's none that understandeth. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh God. They've all gone out of the way. They've everyone turned to their own way. They become unprofitable. Unprofitable. Good for nothing is what that means. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. That's our state. That's our state before a thrice holy God. Outside of the grace of God. But God. This is why we gather. This is why we gather. There's no good news in reading the Scriptures and finding only condemnation. There's no good news there. I must have the good news of the gospel. I must have that which lifts me up. For the law drives me down. The law condemns me. The law kills me. But oh, this gospel, the free grace of God, it lifts me. It raises me. It sets me. It teaches me. It comforts me. It leads me. And it uplifts me. But God, who is rich in mercy, unmerited favor, unmerited favor, for His great love wherewith He loves us. That's why He did it. That's the first cause of all of God's actions, His love for His sheep. He created the world for them. He rules the world for them. The world is still here for them. We had, as you do sometimes, we had dinner a few weeks ago after the Sunday morning service. And one of our dear brothers comes up with questions a lot. And we were sitting talking, me and our pastor Gary and a couple of the other men. And he said, do you believe that when the last sheep is brought in, when God saves His last sheep, will that be the end? I see no reason for it to continue. You know, this world is here, as it is right now, until His last sheep is brought in. Why would God continue to be long-suffering if there was not another sheep to be saved? That must be the end. That's the only reason that we're still here on this earth alive today is because somewhere, someone has yet to hear and believe the gospel.
That's right.
And it will be when He brings in that last sheep. My opinion, I believe it'll end. I believe it's time for Him to come back. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loves us, even. Now, we didn't straighten ourselves up.
No.
We didn't put on a new clothes, and then God loved us. He loved us exactly where we was at. He came to us where we was at. And He said unto us, come unto Me. Come unto Me. Even when we were dead in sin, has quickened us together. He has made us alive together by Christ Jesus, or with Christ Jesus, in Christ Jesus, through Christ Jesus, and has raised us up together. He's raised us up together. We're seated. We're seated right now at the right hand of the Majesty on high while I'm here in this flesh to eat. You understand that? No, I don't. But God tells us that's the way it is.
Yeah, that's right.
And hath, that means it's already done. He hath raised us up together, and He hath made us fit together in heavenly places in Christ. That in the ages to come, that's what He's doing right now. The ages to come, He might show His the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works that God had before ordained that we should walk therein. Who's in control? Who's in control? This is why we gather. To hear what great things God has done for me. And every child of God can say the same thing. I want to hear what God has done for me. I love to hear what God has done for other people. But it does my soul no good if He has not done it for me. We read in Isaiah chapter 40, very familiar portion of Scripture, verse 1 and 2. God tells His ministers, His preachers, His messengers, whatever title you want to put on, comfort ye, my people. Saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, my people, my elect, my sheep. And cry unto her. Who's her? That's the church. The church. Cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished. He has won the victory. He has sat down at the right hand of God. He's there expecting until his enemies may be made his footstool. There's no doubt about this thing. There's no doubt if Christ is going to win this battle or if Satan's going to win it. Christ has won the victory.
Amen.
Her warfare is accomplished. Tell her that her iniquities, whatever iniquities contain, they're pardoned. Our sins, our shortcomings, our distractions, our whatever iniquity, whatever you can lump into this thing of iniquity, they're pardoned. Now listen to this. For she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Her iniquity is pardoned and her sins are forgiven. Grace and mercy have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. There's, God is satisfied.
Amen.
He's satisfied with me right now. Right now. God speaks to His ministers and tells them to tell Him, go tell my people what great things I've done. What great things I'm doing right now. And oh, the great blessings that I have in store for them in the coming days. Tell them. Tell them that our warfare is accomplished. Don't let them doubt. Don't let them struggle. When they see things that comes that faces them, we in this flesh have a tendency to doubt, shaking our knees. We don't know what tomorrow holds. We don't know what's going to happen next week. Our job situations are shaky and this and that. You know, where we live at is a coal industry. And it's, at the most part, is shut down. Thousands and thousands of men and women have lost their livelihoods. I'm sure it's a shaky and a scared thing. But let us remember, all things work together for the good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. Do you understand all that? No, I don't. But we must trust it.
Yes.
We must trust it. We must fall at our face and say, Lord, show me. Teach me. Give me understanding. Oh, your sins are pardoned. Your iniquities have been done away with. I have cast them behind my back, never to remember them again. Seeing this, we understand what we read in Isaiah 53, verse 5. How is this accomplished? How did this happen? How was my sins taken from me and charged to another? How was my iniquities forgiven? How is it possible that a holy God can forgive sin? How is that possible? Isaiah 53 and verse 3 says, He was wounded. The Scripture says our transgression. But I like to read it my transgression. It brings another light to it. He was bruised for my iniquities. The chastisement of my peace was upon Him. And with His stripes, I am healed. I am healed. God shall see the travail of His soul. He came here, born of the Virgin Mary. And He lived, I believe, according to Scripture, some 33 years. If history's right. And while he was here, his purpose was one, to satisfy the justice of God. Whatever the justice of God commanded, he went about doing day after day after day for some 33 years. And what did the world think about him? They killed him. They killed him. That's what religion does. That's what religion does. It kills the very Son of God. He, God, shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied.
Amen.
Satisfied with everyone for whom he represents.
Amen.
Satisfied with one, everyone for whom he died.
Yes.
The big thing around our, I was talking to Paul yesterday, the big thing around our community right now is that God loves everybody in the same degree. No, he don't. No, he don't. Nowhere in Scripture can you find that. He said, I'll give people and nations for thee. They're nothing to me. They're nothing but chaff to be blown away and to be burned up. I'll give them for you because you're precious in my sight. Do we see ourselves that way? Oh, no. No, I see myself guilty, foul, sin dripping off of me. But how does God see me? He sees me justified.
Amen.
In the righteousness of another. He sees me holy in the person of another. He sees me just in the works of another.
Yes.
He sees me justified.
Yeah.
Because he has poured out his soul unto death. That's what it took.
Mm-hmm.
The soul that sinneth, it must die. He has poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors. That's me. He took my place. It's what that means.
Yes, sir.
And he bare the sins of many. You don't say bare the sins of everyone in this world. Nowhere in Scripture. And he made intercessions for transgressors. I got myself caught a few weeks ago, or a few months ago now. They was having a service. They was having a funeral for my uncle. And I generally visit either early or late. But I got into the church house, and they started the service real fast. I didn't have time to leave. Without making a scene, I suppose, or climbing over people and this and that. And I sat there. I said, well, since I'm here, I might as well try to see what they're saying. What's the difference? What's the difference between what I and my pastor preaches at Dingus and the man here that is a near kinsman that's preaching right here? The first statement that he made was that Christ shed his blood for every person in the world. That his blood was shed for every person. If that be the case, God killed his son for nothing. That blood that was shed, if that be the case, for those that are in hell, was wasted. Was wasted. Poured out on the ground and trampled underfoot. Is that what God does with the blood of His own darling Son? No. No, it's impossible. It cannot be that God loves everyone the same way He does me. I'm not bragging on myself. The Scriptures, our Lord said, thou hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Does God love Christ, or does God love me the same way that he loves Christ. If I'm in him, yes.
Yes.
If I'm outside of him, no.
Right.
That's as simple as it can be. Now let me move on. Get off my lesson here. We see him, that one who said, "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, and whom my soul delight." We see him hanging there on Mount Calvary. We see him hanging there with spikes in his hands, spikes in his feet, beaten and bruised beyond recognition. And we must cry out, knowing who he is, knowing what he did. Why is this man there? That's the penalty for all other men. But this man, the Scripture declares to be a just man, without sin, no guile found in his mouth, going about doing nothing but good for these some 33 years. So why is he there? Why is he there? He must be there in a substitutionary factor. He must be there substituting, taking the place of someone else. For if not that be so, he will not be there. There was no reason for him to be there except the love that he had for his sheep.
Yes, sir.
He said, "I lay down my life for the sheep.
Amen.
No man taketh it from me. I lay it down of myself. I have power. I have the ability to lay my life down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received from my Father." We hear our God tell us, "Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love." And I'm going to leave to chance what happens. No. I've loved you with an everlasting love. Now it's up to you to take the first step. No. I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, because of my love,
yes,
with loving kindness, have I drawn thee unto myself.
Yeah.
That's the result of hearing the gospel. That's the reason we come. That's the reason we gather, to hear what great thing he has done.
Yeah.
I said it wouldn't be long. I hope to hurry up here. We read in Scripture in John chapter 3, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." It's a must be.
Yes,
it's a must be. There's no maybe, there's no if, there's no and. It's a must.
Amen.
"That whosoever," this is the result of it, "that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life."
Amen.
That's the result of all that he did. "For God so loved the world of his people, the world of his sheep, the world of his elect." It's not the whole human race. It is not the whole human race. It is the world of his people. He loved them with a love that brought about the death of his son. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Not might have, not maybe if they do this or if they do that. They have everlasting life. Looking unto Christ, leaning on Christ, believing on Christ, we have everlasting life.
Amen.
It's a gift given to us. "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." The world of his people, the world of his elect. "He that believeth on him is not condemned. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus." That's the splitting hair of this thing. In Christ or outside of Christ. That's our hope. That's all we have. Paul said, I am determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And then he went on to say that I may win Christ and be found in Him. Not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but the righteousness of God, which is of faith of Jesus Christ. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already.
Amen.
Because they believe not the report that God gave His Son. This is why we give it. This is why we give it.
Mm-hmm.
Neither, Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other. Christ is the only way.
Yeah.
There's not a way for this group of people and a way for that group of people.
Right.
Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Come unto me. Come unto me. This is why we give. We give it to hear whatsoever the Lord has commanded thee to say. Wherefore He is able. Is there a limit to the blood of Christ? There is a limit to where it's applied.
Mm-hmm.
It's applied to the sheep.
Yeah, sure.
There's no limit to the power.
Right, that's right.
He's able to save to the uttermost.
Mm-hmm.
I think Brother Henry said the guttermost.
Mm-hmm.
All them that come unto Him.
That's right.
All them that come unto Him. There's no power. There's no limit on His power there. The limit is to whom He gives His blood for.
Yeah, that's right.
I know my sheep, and I lay down my life for my sheep.
Yeah.
Yeah. Oh, I pray this is why we gather.
Yeah.
I pray that this is why we come each week, not only here, but at our place at Dingus, and wherever God's sheep gathers.
Mm-hmm.
I pray this is the purpose that we gather, to hear whatsoever the Lord has commanded thee to say. Thank you.